Well, this morning we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you were to ask 20 Christians what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you might get 10 or more different answers. One end of the spectrum leans toward what I would call stifling the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're an overreaction to some that are on the other side of the spectrum because they see their behavior and they see that as going like, man, that's kind of weird and icky. And so they try to get as far away from that as possible. Because see, way over on the other side, they sensationalize it and they begin to attribute a lot of things to the Holy Spirit that just aren't in the Bible. And so you hear or see maybe stories about people completely out of control in the church. They're rolling in aisles with spasms or holy laughter, they call it. Or they say there's gold falling from the ceilings and everyone is speaking in tongues all at the same time. And they claim, oh, if you haven't done that, then you're not Spirit-filled or you're not a Spirit-filled church. Well, the other side then, as a reaction even maybe, to go as far as to say, well, any outward evidence of the Holy Spirit filling God's people, well, that's an early church thing. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't work like that today. Or you're filled when you are indwelt, meaning when you're saved, at the very beginning of your walk with Christ. And I think that both extremes are not backed up by Scripture. And that's the key, is go to the Scripture. What do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit? We need to get in and study it in context and see what it says. And so one side builds up the work of the Holy Spirit into something the Bible doesn't support. The other extreme barely recognizes any outward work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian at all. Now, I know there are several instances in the early church where the Holy Spirit worked in a way that we don't see happening now. Go to Acts chapter 5, and you will see that Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. We need to praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit isn't killing off every liar and hypocrite in church today. Okay? That was an act that needed to be done then to purify an early church coming into her infancy. But you don't see anywhere in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has changed. The Bible makes it clear that God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father and the Son are God. And so we can safely assume that the Holy Spirit of today is exactly the same Holy Spirit of the early church. Now, there may be needs for the Holy Spirit to do things a little differently or react in different ways, but He always reserves the right and the authority to move in the way that He sees fit, that's always going to be in line with the Father and the Son. And so our goal is to want to get to know the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine a newly married couple, a newly married couple is in the receiving line during the reception after their wedding. They're shaking hands and hugging. This is pre-COVID-19. And someone asks them, where are they going on their honeymoon? And the groom says, Hawaii. And the exact same time, the bride says, the Caribbean. And you're going, whoa, wait a minute, wait, which one is it? And the bride explains, well, I'm going to Aruba. And he's going to Oahu. And you're both okay with that? Are you sure? Yeah, we're good with that, okay. So when you get back from your honeymoon, where are you going to live? North Carolina. He says Colorado. Well, wait, what? You're not living together? No, we really don't need to do that. Well, don't you love each other? Well, of course we do. Didn't we just prove that today? Well, how are you going to get to know each other better? We'll be all right. Most people would say that's a marriage destined for failure. And yet that is the way a lot of Christians approach their faith. It's kind of like, boy, knock that one off the bucket list. I'm secure now, but they don't really make an effort to get to know Jesus better or see what the Scripture says about living out the kingdom life and being in community with a local church and how real intimacy with God comes from having the very Spirit of God living inside you. And so they go back to living their old life and they just feel like they can add the label Christian to the list of things that identify them. Now, we know that newlyweds don't do that, right? They don't go to honeymoons in different areas, different parts of the world. They don't live in different places. They desire some romantic spot for their honeymoon, and they just want to spend time together and as much time as possible, get to know each other better. And they talk about plans and dreams and goals, and they think that their love will just keep getting deeper and deeper as the years go on. We all know the reality. What we know is that marriage is hard work. That's what we know. Marriage is hard work. And if you want to keep growing closer and closer together, both parties have to invest in it. We also know that since marriage is a covenant relationship between two sinners, there is going to be ups and downs because of that sin nature in us. Now, God has already invested in you. He's done his part of the investing, okay? He loves you so much that Jesus died for you. He is considered the bridegroom, Jesus is. And the believers, the church, we are considered his bride. And he already knows all there is to know about you. In fact, he knows all the deep, dark things that might drive other people away from you. And yet he still loves you. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And so he's done his part. We've got to do our part. When we believe, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That is one level of intimacy. But kind of in the same way that a couple can live in the same house and not really communicate, a Christian can ignore the Holy Spirit that's in him. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to pursue him in your knowledge of him and seek to get as much of him as you can. He doesn't want the honeymoon to ever end. And so above and beyond being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, in order to achieve a greater depth in our walk, and be more useful to the kingdom, we are told in today's passage to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm jumping right in the middle today with that 18th verse, and we're going to move out and get the rest of the verses here in a bit. But we're going to focus in today on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to wade through this by asking a few questions, a few simple questions, and going to try to go to the Scriptures to get the answers. So first, why even desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is this such a big deal? I'm already indwelt with the Holy Spirit when I become a Christian, right? But here's the difference. We're not commanded to be indwelt. As unbelievers, we're commanded to receive Christ as our Savior. And then we get the Holy Spirit as a gift of grace. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a one-time event. In the text today, we're told to be filled, not simply to ask him in, but to have him fill us up. And the language structure in that makes it an imperative. It's a command. So this is something that we have some control of, something we're told to do. And the command here is to keep on being filled up. It is a continuing action. This is separate from the indwelling of a new believer. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. We're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you aren't saved. And we enter into this relationship with God in which we have God the Spirit living in us. Now, how deep the relationship goes, it depends on you. Remember, God has already invested. Now it's time for you to invest. God's always there. God is always ready. You can be like that fictitious couple I talked about earlier where we enter into this relationship and we just go our own way and the Spirit does his thing. We still trust Jesus. We're still saved, but we just aren't investing in the relationship. But God says you need to pursue this thing. You need to keep on always being filled. Pour yourself into your relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is right here waiting to pour back into you, even to the point of overflowing. And so it's this command for a believer, and why not? I mean, it's God dwelling in us fully. Why would a Christian who is serious about his relationship with the Lord not want that? Paul writes in this, to not get drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's making a pretty stark contrast. There are two things that fill you, two things that greatly influence you. If you get pulled over for drunk driving, it's called driving under the influence, right? DUI. Alcohol influences you. The English Standard Version is actually clearer than the NIV, and it says that drunkenness is debauchery. Being drunk on any level is sin. Now, having a glass of wine is not a sin. Having a beer is not a sin. But it, when it influences you, okay, that means you're getting drunk, then it is a sin. And it's called debauchery here. It's wasteful. It is a riotous, self-indulgent living. It's like the prodigal son before he decided to come home. And it leads to a lack of self-control so that under the influence of alcohol, you engage in even worse acts than the drunkenness. Some people turn to alcohol to try to cope with life. Now, sometimes there's a short-term enjoyment. With just about any sin, there's a short-term enjoyment. But it leads to a loss of self-control. You can't think clearly. It often makes you feel emotionally worse. It can make you physically sick. It deadens. The next day, all your problems are still there, some of which may have been made worse by what happened the night before that you don't remember. To be really blunt, alcohol makes you do and say stupid things. And the Holy Spirit does the opposite for us. He is the one, God is the one, the Holy Spirit that we need to turn to when we try to cope with what's going on in our life. Jesus, He takes care of your sins. The Holy Spirit lives in you to guide your life. He's called the Comforter and the Counselor and the Teacher and the Helper. He's the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Wisdom. That sounds like something I need as I try to navigate this dark world. And really, the drunkenness, it's really just a picture of a contrast that we need to identify. And the contrast is between the Holy Spirit and the ruler of this world, which is Satan. Paul, in chapter 5, verse 15, kind of going back to the beginning of this, he says, look carefully then how you walk. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember, our walk is how we show our life in Christ or not our life in Christ to others. We've been told to walk in love in this book. We've been told to walk in light. And now we're told to walk in wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to keep being filled with the Spirit so we can see things the way that God sees them. To be unwise is to fill yourself with the things of this world, the world that Satan is the ruler of. We see this spelled out very clearly in Galatians. Galatians 5:16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. And he spells out unwise living in the following verses. And it's a life identified by sexual immorality and idolatry and sorcery and strife and jealousy and anger and divisions and envy and drunkenness. And that's only about half the list. Paul warns that people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's unwise. Wise is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you're controlled by the Spirit, you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So important, so important. And that's why we should want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're continually being barraged with temptations to do evil in this world. And so we benefit from a continual filling to fight that. Paul continues, he said, we need to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Having the Holy Spirit fill you daily will guide you to use your time wisely. And time here does not refer to length of time. You know, we all have the same amount of time in a day. A lot of people say they don't have enough time to serve the Lord. Well, we all have the same 24 hours everybody else does. And maybe a self-examination might tell you if you are engaged in some time wasters that are taking you away from the works that God has prepared for you to do. But we aren't all guaranteed the same number of days or years. If Paul meant time like a clock, he would have used the word chronos. But he didn't. He used the word kairos, which is more like opportunities. Like how many times you are able to do something. And so he says, because the days are so evil and because the hearts are so hard, opportunities may be difficult or fewer, which is why we need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led so we can redeem all those times that God has given us to do His will. And so he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, a contrast, the Spirit-filled life is wise. The spiritually ignorant life is foolish. And in fact, it's so foolish, they can't begin to understand the life of a Christian. They think we're weird. And we see it all the time in our culture today when we see the woke elites that can't understand why we don't just accept their way of life. Well, Peter spells it out pretty good. He says, with respect to this, meaning their sinful lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle of the world, he says, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. And that's what we see. We see the world maligning Christians. Now, of course, the most foolish thing anyone can do is reject Jesus. But after that, any Christian would be a fool to not pursue being filled with the Spirit, because that's God's will. Now, here are some results of being filled. We have community with each other. There are one another verses in this. And, you know, we're all filled with the same Spirit. And so that makes us, hopefully it makes us like-minded. It makes us a Spirit-filled church. Being filled with the Spirit brings joy and peace, like we see in the fruit of the Spirit. It brings thanksgiving into our lives. It says that we address one another. And here, because of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are communicating with each other. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. And it says we're singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts, so we're also communicating with the Lord. He says that we're giving thanks always. We need to be in a continual state of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe, says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks always in all circumstances. And that's what we need to do. He says, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think thankfulness is indicative of contentment. It's indicative of peace with God. It's a lack of striving. It is, we're just trusting God. I love 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And I think a thankful heart is not a fearful heart, because we have trusted God. And it acknowledges all this comes from the Lord. It's all in the name of the Lord. You know, our access to the Holy Spirit is only through Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now, those aren't magic words that we tack on to the end of a prayer that makes it valid. That's how we normally pray, but it has a deeper meaning of authority and access through Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father, and so we appeal to that access and authority. You know, being Spirit-filled should cause such a state of love and community between us that I realize it's not about me. We begin thinking only of each other. And then Paul, so he concludes this section. He says that we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, a Spirit-filled community is built on agape, sacrificial love. A Spirit-filled Christian will have created within them the type of submission that Jesus had when he went to the cross for us. It is a spirit of willing, okay, not a resentful submission, not a submission that makes you angry or anything like that. It is a willing submission to each other. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. The very next verse in Philippians says your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to explain in the rest of the section of Philippians about how Jesus left his glory of heaven and came down to earth, and he died for us on the cross. Why should we pursue being daily, continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Why wouldn't we want to? It is the best way to live in the light and love of Christ for all of us who dwell on the earth. So how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here are some things that we need to do if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One, we need to submit. We just need to submit. God won't fill what He can't have. Romans 12:1 says that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, any sin you try to hide, any part of your life that you want to just have, I'm just going to keep this part of my life away from God. I'm going to tuck it over here so I don't want God to mess with this part of my life. You are not submitting. You're not in full submission to God when you're doing that. And so He says we need to present everything about you to Him, good, the bad, and the ugly. Present it all. God makes beautiful things out of broken things. So we need to submit. We need to ask. People often abuse the following verses in Luke 11. Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open." And people are like, yes! Oh yeah, I can ask God for anything, and He has to give it to me. I got you, God. It's right there in Your Word, and You can't lie. You got to give it to me. Not exactly. That's not exactly how that works, okay? Jesus explains, He goes on to explain how even evil people know how to give good gifts to their own children. And so He gives the context for our asking. So in verse 13 He says, "If you then who are evil," talk about me, talk about you, "if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" He's talking about giving the Holy Spirit to us. And so we need to ask, we need to pray for this. We need to pray to be filled. Kind of a side note, just curious, it popped up in my verse of the day this morning in Romans 8, where it says the Holy Spirit prays for us. Holy Spirit prays for us. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us. Okay. Third thing is we need to obey. We're human. We sin. I get it. God gets it. I'm not saying we have to be perfect, because our Creator, who is perfect, knows we can't. We are all works in progress, but we need to keep working toward this obedience. Acts 5:32 says, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." So we need to do our best to obey the Word. And we need to believe. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you continually. And I know so many people, they're like, "Oh man, I've got issues. I've got depression or fears or anger, and you fill in the blank with your own issue that you think might keep the Holy Spirit from wanting to fill you. Now here's what Galatians says. He says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law?" In other words, by doing things, "or by hearing with faith?" And so let me ask it to you this way. Will the Holy Spirit fill you when you fix yourself? Or will He fill you and help you fix yourself when you submit and ask and obey and believe? You'll be filled when it all stops being about you and you pursue Him with all your heart. So what next? How do I keep being filled? How do I keep this up? Because the command is there to keep on being filled. It's a continual process. You got to keep pursuing that relationship with the Holy Spirit. So remember, this is a relationship with the person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not the force. It's not the spirits of long dead relatives. He's not Mother Earth or anything else except the third person of the Trinity. Now, come back again to our most important earthly relationship. For married people, that is our spouse. And it's the spouse that we're told to become one flesh with. But just like any human relationship, that takes work. One reason marriages struggle is one or both of the people in the marriage relationship want the benefits of the relationship without pouring themselves into it. They expect the other to pour while all they do is receive. And that kind of marriage it'll never be as full as God intended because it almost denies the personhood of the other partner. The one who is taken for granted will be hurt, and it will eventually stop trying, or he will or she will eventually stop trying. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, but it's not a human person. It's not going to react. He's not going to react exactly the same way a human does, but he does have emotions. He thinks. He has a will. He makes decisions. He helps. He teaches. He comforts, and he loves. Romans 15:13, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And so to think this is a one-way relationship in which all you do is receive and never pour back is a sure way to avoid being filled. We need to keep Jesus number one. Keep Jesus number one. The Holy Spirit came to point to Jesus and to glorify him. Jesus' own words said, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Okay, job one for the Holy Spirit is pointing people to Jesus. Remember Jesus' words to the Ephesian church in Revelation? They were doing, but they weren't loving. They were doing a lot of the right things, but they'd forgotten their first love, which was Jesus. And Jesus says, return to your first love. And so if you want to keep a continual filling of the Holy Spirit, love what the Holy Spirit loves. That's Jesus Christ. Remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So think of it this way. You're the temple. Your thoughts decorate the inside of this temple. Shouldn't they be thoughts that are true and right and noble and pure? Your actions are the adornment and the signage on the outside of your temple. Ask yourself, will the Holy Spirit want to continue filling a temple that is uncontrolled on the outside and filthy on the inside? And we need to just get to know the Holy Spirit better. How do we do that? Well, primarily we get into the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't get to know the Holy Spirit, again, from what this sect or that sect says. You should even take what I say and get into the Word to confirm it. You can do searches everywhere the Spirit is mentioned. Just you can go on the computer and search for the Holy Spirit and read all these different places the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Read them in context. Okay, read verses on both sides of it so you get the full meaning of it. And learn more about the Holy Spirit. Or in your daily Bible reading, if you're a marker, if you mark your Bible, every time you come across the Holy Spirit, underline it, circle it, highlight it, however you mark your Bible up, and see how many times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Bible and how many times he's doing something or reacting in a way or helping us. And you start learning who this person is. You get into the Word, you find out something about him. You know, when you get into the Word, you also find out something else. You find out what the Holy Spirit doesn't like. And so as we close up this morning, here are a few things that hinder being filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Your sin saddens the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. In Acts 7, Stephen is talking to the hard-hearted people who are going to stone him. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers. He can be tested and lied to. That gets back to Ananias and Sapphira. Hebrews 10:29 says the Holy Spirit can be outraged. And the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That is kind of like when the Holy Spirit, I think he speaks to us through his word. He can speak to us through other Christians. He speaks to us as we feel that small voice, that still small voice of God within our spirit speaking to us. And I think every time we tamp that down, we hear the Holy Spirit telling us something. We say, I don't want to do that. Every time we tamp that down, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. It's like every time a friend wants to get together with you and you come up with an excuse not to, you're quenching that relationship. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. I think one thing that I believe hinders the Holy Spirit filling us more than anything else is when we have too much of the world already in us. There's not enough room for you to be filled with both the world and the Spirit. And so if you are more influenced by the NBA or Hollywood than you are by the Word, you may not be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're more influenced by Facebook and Instagram and Twitter or TikTok than you are by the gospel, you may not be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are more influenced by CNN or Fox News or the RNC or the DNC than the New Testament, you may not be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You still have too much of the world in you for the Holy Spirit to want to come and fill you up. I'm not saying we have to kick those things out completely, but they cannot have more of you than God does. A.W. Tozer, this is a long quote from him. He says, "Again, I ask, do you desire to have your personality taken over by the one who stands in sharp opposition to the world's easy ways? No tolerance of evil, no smiling at crooked jokes, no laughing off things that God hates. The Spirit of God, if He takes over, will bring you into opposition to the world just as Jesus was brought into opposition to it. The world crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand Him. There was something in Him that rebuked them, and they hated Him for it and finally crucified Him. The world hates the Holy Ghost as bad as they ever hated Jesus, the one from whom He proceeds. Are you sure, brother? Do you want His help? Yes. Do you want a lot of His benefits? Yes. But are you willing to go with Him in His opposition to the easygoing ways of the world? If you are not, you needn't apply for anything more than you have, because you don't want Him, you only think you do. God loves you. His love is deep and wide and high, and you can't begin to imagine the scope of it. And in His love, He wants and the Spirit wants to fill you, to give you the best possible life you can have on this earth and the only way to eternal life in heaven. And when you submit and let the Spirit have His way, you become radically different. You're no longer like the world. Are you ready for that? You're different because you have an unexplainable love. You have an unwavering hope, an unruffled peace, and an uncontainable joy. And remember 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let a Spirit-filled people and a Spirit-filled church show all these qualities to the world. And remember, God won't fill what He can't have. If you've never received Christ, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here today and you're not sure you would go to heaven if you died today, or you have not received Christ, we invite you, as we do a song of decision, to come up and make that decision. We invite you, if you just don't feel comfortable doing that, come and talk to us after the service, and we can walk you through how to receive Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful again. Thankful that You love us. Thankful that You have given us Your resurrection power. We're thankful that You have made for us the Holy Spirit, the ability to be filled, to be controlled, to have the life-giving qualities of the Holy Spirit, to be able to live in love, joy, and peace, and patience. Lord, let us not do anything that would push the Holy Spirit away from us, but let us fully submit to Him, to You, and our love for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.